Look at John chapter 12, verse 19. This is what we're going to be handling today in our switch series. It is about the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, but it's how the crowd switched to being a believing group of people. It says, then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Oh, I wish that were true, right? In their eyes, it was true, but I would love to see a movement like that. We're going to pray together. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation if you prompt me with it. Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, Lord, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a greater judgment. You're tougher on me than anybody in the room. I know that. I know that I'm under a strict calling from you, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you today. I want to remind you in our series that as we live this switch or this transformation, we're not working for victory, okay? We're working from victory, and we're not fasting and praying and being generous during Lent so that we get victory. We already have victory, so we work from it, and you'll be able to see some of that even in our sermon in the scripture today. Let's look at John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. We're going to stay right in that segment together. And John is telling the story about the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, as we now celebrate. And let me just read these verses to you. It says, then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one who had been raised from the dead. Now, verse 10, therefore the chief priests decided to also kill Lazarus, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them, and they were believing in the Lord. And see that transformation, or that switch there in verse 11, of them coming to faith in Christ. Lazarus was the straw that broke the camel's back. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, and that's just happening in a few verses before Jesus walking into Jerusalem, I want to remind you that Lazarus was in a state of decay. Okay, that he'd been 4 days, and they write in the story, and he began to smell. So there in a very hot area, temperature-wise, sealed up in a cave, no embalming situation, 4 or 5 days, you get the picture. So I also want to tell you that after he's raised from the dead, it's not long that he's eating with the Lord at the table. It says that Lazarus was reclining with him at the table, an incredible miracle. So this people witnessed this. It wasn't just Lazarus and his family. There are a lot of people who witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So the word spread quickly, quickly. And here it says, go back to verse 9, if you will. It says that there is a large crowd that had learned that he was there, that Jesus was heading into the city. It says a large crowd in verse 9. This verse won't pop up on the screen, but also John refers to another same large crowd in verse 12. John gives a lot of emphasis on how big the crowd was. Some are saying over 100,000. Some are talking over 1 million. Because there were three groups who had assembled in Jerusalem. One is the people who came in to celebrate Passover, and they were referred to as the Passover guest. Then the second crowd that is there are the local witnesses that had witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. And the third crowd that was there was the religious leaders. And I want you to know they're very concerned about what Jesus has done. They are very worried about what is happening here. So please get the picture that not everybody came to see Jesus. They came to see Lazarus too. That's very important to the story. And there's a plot now to kill both of them. That we've got to silence Jesus and we've got to silence Lazarus. Why? Lazarus is a living testimony. That's why. He's a visible, physical, living testimony. As your pastor, I'm not wanting people to plot to kill you, but I am wanting you to be a living testimony as to who Christ is. That's why we've added that to that pastoral prayer before I preach. Not only your offering that we bring financially, but you are an offering to the Lord. And we live our lives being a living, breathing testimony of who the Lord is and what he has done. One of my favorite professors in seminary was a guy named Gerald Borchert, Dr. Borchert. And he wrote about this passage. He actually has the whole Gospel of John memorized. He had a disease when he was a kid. And he literally, if you've seen the old movie where John Travolta played the boy in the bubble, and it's an old movie. If you're younger, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But his immune system was shot, and he just had to live in a place that was very secure as far as the purity of the air and the contents inside. And he had to be quarantined for a long time as a little boy. So he memorized the whole Gospel of John. So I read his writings on John probably as much. Number one, I know him. I've toured the Holy Land with him. I also love him deeply. He's one of my professors. Plus also what he went through when this book was so important to him, the Gospel of John. He said, here's what's drawing the crowd. Number one, the healer is there. And number two, the healed is there. Number one, the miracle worker is there. And number two, the miracle is there. And the resurrection and the life are all there. All of them are there together. And this crowd is being drawn. And it's really more of a curious crowd. Because we've heard the story of Lazarus. Remember, there's Passover guests. Number two, there's the people that witnessed the raising of Lazarus. And three, there's the religious leaders who are there. And they're not there to worship anybody. They're there to keep everything status quo. And they're worried about what Jesus is going to do. One of the things that they're worried about is that Jesus is going to come in and set up his own kingdom. Because they've heard word about that. And so he's coming in to overthrow everything that they know and the structure in which they live in and even control. So we see the switch that happens in verse 11. And in verse 11, if you'll switch there, that they are going now to believing in Jesus. So this crowd came out of being curious. And then there's this switch to it becoming a crowd that starts to worship because they're realizing who Jesus is. Let's look at John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 for just a moment. It says, the next day when the large crowd, here he is mentioning them again, the large crowd. Also, the words that are used here depict that the crowd are just common folk like me and you, not just common people. The next day when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the King of Israel. So we've got this large crowd again, and the palm branches are going out. And you're going, why palm branches? I remember as a little kid growing up and celebrating Palm Sunday, and I'm going, why do we do that? I remember as a little kid that sometimes we'd come in waving them as the children, waving the palm branches. And I'm like, we don't live in Florida. You know, we live in Kentucky. Why is this happening? What's the deal about the palm branches? I'm going to give you a few reasons, And it's probably all of these reasons combined. One reason they do the palm branches is because there was the Feast of the Tabernacles, or something called the Feast of Booths, meaning that during this time they would build a wooden shack there in Jerusalem, and they would use palm branches as the roof. And they would build it in commemorating that how the Lord took care of them in the wilderness with Moses. And that this temporary structure, the booths or the tabernacles, are structures to commemorate how God sheltered them and took care of them. How, and this is important to the sermon, how God provided everything. This is very important to the sermon. That word everything is very important to the sermon. So even these makeshift booths, shacks, whatever you want to call it, shelters, the roof on them would be palm branches that were common in the area. So one of the ways they could get to palm branches were they just take them off of the roof, that temporary shelter, and they bring it. That alone doesn't explain why they lay them down on the road. The other pictures that are given here is it's a ceremonial of a war hero coming in, or it's the celebration of a military victory. And so they lay the palm branches down. Again, they're common to the area. They can go find them anywhere. But out of access, easy access, they probably took them over off the roof and then got them where they could. But laying them down on the road is a sign that a military victory has occurred and a hero is coming back into town. Another one closely connected to this, but maybe a step higher, is that it's ceremonial for the entrance of a king, that he doesn't walk the streets that we walk, that he walks on something else. It would be the movie stars on the red carpet kind of thing, that they are, it's a place for that is just set aside for the king and to honor the king, even a sign of royalty. So the reason we put these down today, are we celebrating Palm Sunday? Of course. But the reason we put them down is we welcome our king too. Yes. The reason they're here is because it's symbolic that we welcome our king, and he's more than just the king of Israel. He is the king of all kings. So another situation they have going on is they're beginning to shout Hosanna. Hosanna is a word that means rescue. Hosanna pointed to a person can mean rescuer. It means literally save us now. You are our rescuer. You're the one who saves us now. And this is what the crowd is shouting. They're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 for just a moment. And as we go there, I want you to hear the timing. This is where the sovereignty of God is huge. And it's huge any time, right? But the picture here in this story, it's incredible. That here Hosanna is coming in, and there's a problem happening. As the people are shouting Hosanna, calling Jesus the rescuer, that is something that they sang during the feast of the Passover feast or the Passover season. That's something they sang about the Messiah who was coming. But now they've switched it to singing that the one who is here. So if you're the religious leader, you're having a problem with this. We're having a major problem with this shift. And they would sing the Psalms. There are certain Psalms about Hosanna that they would sing, and they would do it sometimes twice a day during a Passover celebration and even this feast that's going on here. And the picture here is now the crowd has used the song they're familiar with, and now they're pointing it to Christ himself. That becomes a political switch. That becomes a revolutionary switch. There's a lot of switch here in this story that's going on, and it only fuels the fire of the religious leaders even more. So they're shouting, "Hosanna! He's our rescuer. He is, you're going to hear in a minute, he is our everything." When you declare him the Hosanna, then you're saying, he is my everything. Where they would commemorate other things just to be reminded that God is their everything, God's everything is getting ready to ride into the city. He's saying it's more than that shelter and that booth that you've got over there. It's that you're my everything is getting ready to ride into town. Now, don't go saying new sheriff in town, because he's more than a sheriff, okay? But the king, my everything, my yes to you, is getting ready to ride into town, and it becomes a big deal. So look here for a moment. It says Paul writing, "For he says, I have heard you in an acceptable time." And again, the timing of God. "And I helped you in the day of salvation. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation." And you may have learned it, today is the day of salvation. And that's what God is saying, what Paul wrote then. And remember, some of Paul's writings precede the Gospels. That when Paul is writing this now, it is a reference to Jesus being his everything, God's everything. Excuse me. Look at Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 3. So it's continued. The thought is continued. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I just want to ask you here today, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, what's your plan? I mean, what's your plan? You better live a good life. Because it's as good as it's ever going to get. I just want to tell you, for those of us who are believers, and you're going, live your best life now, I'm not living my best life now. No. I mean, I sound like the tin man when I walk. You know what I'm saying? My mind's telling my joints to move, and my joints are going, no. No, not going to happen, right? I sound like the rusty tin man in The Wizard of Oz. So this is not my best life. Our best life is yet to come. Yet to come. So if you're an unbeliever, you know, what's your plan? I don't know. God's given you an incredible gift of salvation through Jesus. It was first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Some people will refer and say to me and you and us that God's not fair. God's not fair. And they'll go around going, he's not fair. And I'm going, what do you mean he's not fair? Some people say he's not fair because God doesn't give them everything they want. But God does give us everything we need. But we say he's not fair, and I want you to know his everything is coming to town. His everything is coming to town. They're commemorating a God who took care of them with everything in the wilderness. And I think God, I think he has a sense of humor? I do. And in that, he's like, you haven't seen my everything yet. He's coming to town. He's a gift that is here. And we go, God is not fair. And I want you to know, he has provided a way for me and you to escape. He has provided a way for me and you to be saved. We can't do it on our own. God has provided a way for us. Even Abby going to Kenya is God providing a way through the gifts in the direction of Christ himself. He's salvation, and he has sealed it with his blood. He has sealed the Lord in our salvation with his blood. And so we cry out, Hosanna. And remember, it's a song to be sung at different times during the festival, but now it becomes a tribute to Jesus. And so with the leaders, there's a problem. But we need to be reminded, he is our rescue and he is our king today. Passages in John 12, 14, and 18, some of them are pretty self-explanatory. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Verse 15, fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17, meanwhile, the crowd, there's John putting emphasis on the crowd. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. They're not hushing up about what they saw. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. There's not a lot to unpack here, but go back, if you will, to verse 14, please. And in verse 14, it says, Jesus found a young donkey. I had a little fun with this. I wrote that a donkey is important to Jesus. Then I went on to write, a donkey is important to Shrek. And for those of you out of my generation, a donkey was important to Festus on Gunsmoke. Just to let you laugh for a little bit. But you're going, a donkey? Is it? Yeah, it's more than important to Shrek and Festus. A donkey is important to Jesus because it was prophesied that he would come in on this donkey. It's prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. He prophesied that Jesus would come in on a donkey. And I want you to know that this is a prophecy of Jesus, but I want you to understand the timing of this. We talked about that verse in 2 Corinthians, and I told you the timing is incredible. The Lord is going to press the issue. God is moving it to where Friday is going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen for me and for you and for all generations. And the timing is important. The timing when the Lamb of God and the Passover Lamb were going to be prepared was very important. And so there's a timeline here. This timeline in this next week doesn't happen haphazardly. Him coming in when he did and moving to Friday, then praise the Lord to Sunday when he's raised from the dead, is all under the timing of God. It's not just something that begins to just unveil. So we see the prophecy of Jesus and we see the timing of God here, and he's riding in on a donkey. Gordon Fee wrote this. I thought it was great, so I had to share it with you. He said, Jesus rode a donkey, not a seasoned war horse. Remember, the palm branches are laid down to honor a military victory or to honor a hero that's coming in as well. And he's saying, he's reminding us that Jesus doesn't come in riding that big stallion, you know? He came in riding a humble, simple donkey. So he came as a person of peace, not as a person of conflict or war. That he is, it's just a donkey, not a seasoned war horse. The Prince of Peace enters Jerusalem, which is called the City of Peace, which we are mandated by the psalmist to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you know that from our leadership here in our church. So there's a switch that's going on. Curious crowd to a crowd of wonder and worship. There is a switch going on of people who are departing other beliefs and they're coming to faith and trust in Christ. And in that crowd, they're shouting, Hosanna. He is the one who has rescued us. We have a religious group that is afraid of Jesus, And they're afraid of him to the point that they're plotting to kill Lazarus and Jesus. But the picture here is he's not coming to destroy that kingdom or build an earthly kingdom. Jesus says, the kingdom that I have is not of this world. So he's setting up a forever kingdom. And we cry, Hosanna, the rescuer. I want to ask you today, just very simply, have you made that switch today in your life? Are you part of the crowd that's starting to put their faith and trust in Jesus? I'm telling you that today is the day. Your everything is already here. He's provided everything for you. Let's go back to John chapter 12, verse 19 for a moment. And where we began, then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. When the Pharisees are talking among themselves, you see, you've accomplished nothing. It meant that you have not silenced Jesus. You have not silenced Lazarus, the plot to kill them. And you are certainly not silencing the crowd. Look, the whole world has gone after him. I pray, I want to be a part of this crowd. I am a part of this crowd. I want you to be a part of this crowd. And I believe that most of you are in your life here. And I want to die putting my faith, I want to live with my faith and trust in Christ. I want to live trusting his timing in my life. You hear that? Some of us get angry with God because he doesn't match our timeline. He doesn't match everything for us. And I just want to tell you, I know him well enough as my Heavenly Father that I know what he has in store for me is good for me. Sometimes I'm not saying it's been easy to believe, but I know it in my heart and I trust him. I trust him with what I know. I trust him in even what I can figure out, but I trust him in the unknown. I trust his timing in our life. So I pray this for our world, that the world would one day again cry and sing, Hosanna, that you are our rescuer. I asked Logan to lead in such a way. You started off with an old Paul Baloche song named Hosanna. We're going to end with that. And we're going to have counselors here in the altar if you choose to come and be prayed with and prayed for. But church, as a church, let's sing this song together, okay? If you sing badly, just don't sing loud. All right? But let's all sing. And on this morning, let's all sing and make sure in this song that we cry Hosanna to him. You're the one who rescued me. And you have provided a way for me, and that my faith and trust is in you. Can we do that together? Let's stand, church, together. Counselors, would you find your place here for people to come? And let's sing Hosanna together. Let's rejoice. Let's praise our Lord.